Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we read your word so that we can know you, so we can know your heart, and so we can have a relationship with you. Teach us this evening, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I need a volunteer. Volunteer? Volunteer? I want someone to tell me how much this is worth. I tell you, this is a money bag. It's full of money. This is money. Oh, money. Are you volunteering? You look like you were volunteering. Come on. Come on. How much is it worth? No idea.
In the UK, it depends what's in it. I would say that about £205.
£205. Anyone else want to have a guess? Oh. How many? 70?
£70.
You see, I've got 10 bags of coppers. This is £5. This is £5. That's good. Yeah. I use this for, you know, when Jesus overturned the tables of the money changers. At a messy church, I did that story, and I had a table set up with £5 of coins, and I upturned it. Isn't that dramatic? Isn't that fantastic? And do you know what happened afterwards, after we finished the service? There must have been 10 or 15 of these, I don't know, 4 to 8-year-old kids collecting up all the money for me. Do you know how much I got back?
Nothing.
How much do you think? I had exactly £5. Isn't that great? Yeah. Now, I need another volunteer. I need someone who's got good eyesight. Volunteer? I will pick someone if you don't volunteer. So, Joy, come on. Just because you're the vicar doesn't mean you can... tell me what that is.
2 pence piece.
Okay, can you see the heads side of it?
Yeah.
Hold it up so everybody else can see. Can you see the tails side of it?
Yeah.
Okay, now can you see the heads and the tails of it?
Not at the same time.
Why not?
Because there's two sides to this coin.
There's two sides to the coin. There's a parable in that, you know. Two sides to a coin, but sometimes the coin is not complete unless you can see both sides of the coin. So you've got your heads, your obverse, and your tails, your reverse of that coin. And sometimes there are things that happen that we really wish we could understand both sides of something at the same time. Has anyone read 1984? Yeah, I read 1984 in 1983 because I thought I should know what it said before 1984 arrived. And they have this idea in there of doublethink, where you can think, hold in your mind two completely contradictory ideas and believe them both at the same time. What do you think? Are you prepared to do that? Yes? No? Yes? That's what we're going to be doing today. Because we are going to be looking at this passage of Galatians. Now, I don't know if you were looking at that passage of Galatians, but there were some things that were a little bit contradictory in it. Were you paying attention? Did you see them? Let me just put my £5 back in case I... So is someone going to count that for me afterwards? You're welcome to. I don't mind. Yeah. No, you see, I was reading a commentary about Paul, one commentator says that contradictions and tensions have to be accepted as constant features in Paul's theology of the law. And some people think that Paul, well, he's just so contradictory that you can't understand anything about him. And the truth of the matter is that Paul appears to be contradictory because what he's doing in the New Testament is not giving us a systematic theology, a whole sort of properly analyzed textbook of what theology is. I've got on my bookshelf, I could have brought it, but I didn't, a book. It's about twice as thick as my Bible, which is a systematic theology where someone has tried to write all this stuff down. But what we have in the Bible is something slightly different. You see, this is not a systematic theology. This is what some people have called a narrative theology because it tells us a story. It tells us of things that happened and how God responded and acted and how people responded and acted. And we have to learn our theology from that. And when we look at Paul's epistles, these epistles are not written as mini treaties These are not the sort of the scholarly papers that the academic has written to be published. These are written because Paul has encountered a particular situation where some Christians are doing something. Sometimes they're doing it okay-ish, and sometimes they're doing it not okay-ish. And Galatians is one where they're doing it not okay-ish. And he's writing to try and bring them back to the straight and narrow. And so sometimes he will emphasize a particular set of things. And what we have in this passage before us is some of those things that he's doing that appear to us a little bit contradictory, because there's two sides to a coin, and we have to understand those two things that he's saying and pull those two things together to understand the deeper reality of what is really going on. Were you paying attention? You were paying attention to the reading, weren't you? Chapter 6, verse 2, it says, carry each other's burdens. And in chapter 6, verse 5, it says, carry your own load. Which is it? Did you notice that little contradiction in there? It's kind of on message for what we're doing tonight. Carry each other's burdens. And yet Paul says, carry your own burden. Carry your own load. What's going on here? What is the truth of it? Well, of course, the truth is it's both and. As evangelical Christians, we very often talk about know Jesus as your own personal savior. You have to have a personal saving faith in Christ in order to be saved. And that is true. That is what the Bible teaches us. You have to believe. When Jesus started going out, he started preaching this message of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Believe the good news. And that was his very simple message. And that was where it all began. And that's what we need to do. But, of course, it doesn't stop there. And one of the things Paul is trying to emphasize to these Galatians is that you're not in this on your own. I don't know if you've ever tried to do something really difficult on your own. Sometimes you just miss having someone looking over your shoulder helping. I remember some years ago we were writing some computer code. And rather than me writing code on my own, I had someone else with me, and sometimes he would drive the keyboard, and sometimes I would drive the keyboard. But each of us was looking over the shoulder of the other, and he could say to me, you missed a full stop there, or you spelt that wrong, and I could say the same things to him. And we were actually much better off, because there were two of us there looking at it at the same time. And it's like that, I think, in the Christian life. If we are on our own, there are people who are on their own. We've just been praying for some people in very difficult situations. There are people who are on their own, and I think God gives them a grace that enables them to stay faithful through those incredibly difficult situations. But for us who are not on our own, I think we do really well to share together and say, we're here together. We are going to help each other. We're going to look out for each other. We are going to carry each other's burdens. And sometimes that means you have to share your own burden. And sometimes it means you have to listen to someone else sharing their burden. And then you can give them a word of encouragement. You can give them some helpful insight from your own experience. And you can just be there with them, letting them know that they're not alone, and praying with them and for them. I've pulled out some other areas of two sides of a coin that Paul kind of makes us stop and think about. And these are areas which I think are quite relevant to this idea of how we go about bearing each other's burdens. Paul has been going on about being free. Being free. You're not under law, you're free. If you read the beginning of Galatians, you will find he goes on to that a lot. And I don't know if you know the situation that he was writing to, but Galatia, it's an area of what is now Turkey. It's just north of the coast of the southeastern side of Turkey, and then it goes up almost to the Black Sea, is that area of Galatia. And if you look at the maps of Paul's missionary journeys, in his first missionary journey, he actually sails and then walks to the city of Pisidian Antioch, which is in Galatia. And from there, he heads off to a couple of other cities that are also in Galatia. And then he goes back. And a few years later, he makes his second missionary journey, and he starts by going back to those same towns. These were towns that Paul had been the evangelist to take the gospel to, and he had seen them form, and they had then grown while he was off doing his missionary work in the rest of Europe. They had grown, and then he hears about them. and they have made a big mistake. They have said, we've got to throw out the old law and introduce a new law. Or actually what they were really doing is trying to add most of the old law to what they were doing. If you want to be a Christian, then you've got to be a Jew as well and follow all of those 600 and something laws that the Jews have identified in the Old Testament law. You've got to follow all of that. And Paul is trying to say, no, you are free in Christ. And of course, if we are free in Christ, then we are free to do anything we want to do. Do you see the small contradiction that comes here? If we are free to do anything we want to do, does that mean we can do anything? You see, and that Paul comes back and says, no, there are many things that God does not want us to do. They are not holy and righteous. They are not good. We have to avoid those things. We were created in God's image. He created us for a relationship with him. He doesn't want robots. He doesn't want computers that will do everything he asks them. He wants human beings who have freedom of choice and who make that choice that says, I want to be like you. I want to be in your kingdom. I want to follow your ways. And when we become a Christian, we're really saying, actually, yes, that is my choice. My choice is to walk in God's ways, is to follow his way. But we find in our own selves, and we look in the Bible, and we find Adam and Eve, they turned away from God. They started doing things that were wrong. And if we're honest, we look at our own lives, and we find that we so often do things wrong. And that sin that we find in ourselves has broken that relationship. And because that relationship has been broken, we can't be with God anymore. And yet, we have in our hearts that hole. We can't be with God, but we can't be without him either. In the Bible, we read the Bible and we find out what sort of things God wants us to be doing, the kind of people he wants us to be, what it means to be righteous and holy, and he calls us, be holy for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Did you notice that acts of the sinful nature that Paul so, I don't know, is it helpful or unhelpful that he puts in here? The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And then he gives us a list. What do you think about when you go through that list? Do you think to yourself, oh, sexual immorality? Well, I haven't been doing any of that. You know, faithful husband? Yeah, good. Or do you think to yourself, well, that sexual immorality, it's something that's in my heart. It's something that I am susceptible to just because of that sinful nature in me. And I have to be so careful. I have to be so careful not to look at particular images that might pop up on the internet, not to go looking for things, not to look at the people around me. What did Jesus say about adultery? You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you even look at a woman lustfully, you have already committed adultery with her in your heart. And I don't think that only applies to men. I think that also applies to ladies. You see, when you see that sexual immorality, don't try and give yourself a tick and say, well, I haven't been doing any of that. Try and open your heart and say, where am I susceptible to this? Because that would be an act of the sinful nature, and I need to walk the other way. Impurity, debauchery, idolatry. I'm not going to go through all of these. But idolatry is when you put something else in the place of God, when you worship something, when your time and your attention, your resources are devoted to something other than to God. And in this world, it's really, really easy to have that happen, whether it be fashion, whether it be a football team, whether it be, I don't know, what is it that grabs your attention and pulls you away from God? Witchcraft, hatred, discord. Some of these are a little bit closer to home, aren't they? Discord, when was the last time you had an argument? When was the last time you had a difference of opinion? Fits of rage, how's your temper? Do you ever lose your temper? It's an act of the sinful nature. It's part of you. Dissensions, factions, selfish ambition, envy, drunkenness. Not too much of that in St. Nick's. But is there a tendency to not necessarily just alcohol, but there are other substances that we might abuse, or even going to bed too late and being lack of sleep, sleep deprived? I warned you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But do you watch out for each other in these areas? Are you even aware of the struggles that other people have? Is anyone else aware of the struggles that you have? You see, this is an area where if we could bear each other's burdens, we may be able to help other people who are struggling with a bad temper or a little bit too much of the alcohol, or I don't know, whatever else it is that you find is difficult. The acts of the sinful nature is one area where we can work together to get away from these, well, falling into that sin and falling back on the grace of God. Because the answer to that broken relationship, it's not living an absolutely perfect sinless life. Paul the Apostle, he lived as righteous a life as it was possible to live up until he saw the light at Damascus. Before that, he had been a Jew of Jews. He had been doing everything right. He had even been so zealously persecuting the Christians who were trying to destroy Judaism, or at least that was how he saw it. But then he saw the light. In a way, he becomes a parable. He was one who was trying to follow the law, and he believed he was following the law. And then he realized that following the law isn't actually going to get him anywhere with God. Because what he needs to do is not follow the law, but follow God. Not pursue keeping all those rules, but to pursue the righteousness that comes from God. And he realized that that righteousness comes to us in Christ Jesus. That righteousness that comes, well, Christ came to this earth, and that was why he came, to restore that relationship with God. He came, he lived, he taught, he died, he rose, he ascended, and is now back with his Father in heaven. He shows the love of God, the determination of God, the grace of God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. We are not under law, Paul says, but we are under the law of Christ. We're not under law, but we are under law. We're not under law, but we are under law. It's another one of those little contradictions. God wants us to freely choose to follow him. Did you notice this week Alistair Darling has been ousted from the Labour Party because he voted for the Lib Dems? I don't know how you feel about that. I don't want to get into politics on this, but it's just the idea that if we are fully committed to God, then we will do those things that show that we are fully committed to God. We behave in a particular way because of that commitment to him. That's what he calls us to do and to be. And that's what we choose to do and to be. The biggest contradiction, I think, that Paul highlights, not necessarily in this passage, but elsewhere as well, is the idea that we as Christians have a sinful nature, and we as Christians have received the Spirit of Christ. So somehow, in me, there is the Holy Spirit and the sinful nature. And those two things can't mix, because they desire things that are contrary. The Holy Spirit says, go this way, and the sinful nature says, go that way. And which will I choose? I was listening to the radio this morning, and Paul Bayes, the Bishop of Liverpool, was talking about Donald Trump. Again, this is not a political statement, it's just, it illustrates a rather good point. Because the interviewer was saying, do you think Donald Trump is a Christian? And Paul Bayes said, well, Donald Trump claims he is a Christian, but I think he does a lot of things that are not very Christian. And so the reporter asked again, do you think that he is a Christian? And Paul Bayes wasn't going to say either yes or no to that. Just making a note that sometimes Christian people do un-Christian things. And I wonder, is that your experience? That you as a Christian person sometimes find yourself doing un-Christian things? I wonder how we could help each other avoid doing some of those things. That conflict in us, that sinful nature, that Holy Spirit. We need to be focusing on those things of the Spirit. We need to be encouraging each other to focus on those things of the Spirit. As our reading was going through, I noticed that there was a change in words. Did you notice that? Those of you who've read the NIV for many years, you know the fruit of the Spirit, yes? You've memorized them. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And yet, in the NIVs you have in front of you, they have changed one word. Not patience, but forbearance. Now you think, what's the difference between those two? I don't want to get into a detailed wordsmithing on this, but I think forbearance is much more a corporate us word about what we should be doing. And, you know, when a Christian brother sins, what do we do? Well, let's just kick them out. We can't have these non-Christians in our fellowship, can we? That happens too often, I'm afraid. What we need to say is, okay, I recognize you failed. I failed too. But come, join our community of failures. Join our community of those who love God and who want to put away all those sinful things. And let's do it together. Let's work on it together. It's a little bit like the principles of Alcoholics Anonymous. I just wonder whether we should have Christians Anonymous. My name is Raymond and I'm a sinner. There was a television program about a Roman Catholic priest, and every Sunday at Mass, he would stand up at the beginning of the service, or somewhere near the service, and he would confess his sins to the congregation. And I did wonder if I, as a vicar standing up at a communion service, should confess my sins to the people. I haven't actually got that far, but maybe I should. Maybe I should just let you know that I'm just as much a sinner as any of you are. But the fruit of the Spirit, that's what we need to be looking for. Looking for the fruit of the Spirit. Looking for the fruit of the Spirit in each other. And what do you do if you see someone acting in a particular loving or gracious way? Do you say thank you? Do you say, that really blessed me when you did that? You say, I really noticed when you. Do you encourage each other with words like that? Because actually, you know, encouraging someone when they do something good is much better for building other people up than when you criticize people for doing something that's wrong. And if we could be a people who say, we're here together and we're going to help each other and we're going to be positive and constructive about it. I remember some years ago, I was going through a rather difficult time in my ministry, and someone prayed for me that I would know the joy of Christ. I didn't feel joyful at all, but someone prayed that prayer. And that was actually, well, I've remembered it. This is about 10 years ago now, and I still remember it. The joy of that relationship that we could have, the joy of knowing Christ, the joy of having people who were there trying to support me was important. Sow to please the Spirit, because you reap what you sow. So let's sow to please the Spirit. Let's sow to please the Spirit as we bear our own burdens, and let's sow to please the Spirit as we join together to bear each other's burdens. And hopefully, we as a community, because Christianity is not just personal salvation. It's about a community, the kingdom of God, being a community of those who are saved together. Because God is about relationship. And it's not me having a relationship with God. It's about us having a relationship with God. It involves me having a relationship with God, but God is actually bigger than that. And he wants us all to be there with him. May I pray for you? Heavenly Father, we thank you for that grace you have shown us. I pray you will give us hearts that share that same grace with those around us. Lord, as we carry our own burdens, Help us to share them. And Lord, as others allow us to share their burdens, we pray that that blessing that you give us will be a blessing that you give us all, that your name may be glorified and your kingdom built. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.